First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. One verse, but it's a good verse. God's word says this: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Father, we come before you and we ask that you help us to understand this passage, to understand the times that we're in, the culture that we're in, to understand this passage and how to live in a way that is pleasing to you, both men and women in marriage, understanding what your will is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of you remember a couple weeks ago, I told you that I was dancing at a wedding. Yes, I do have skills because I have been trained. So back in the day, my mentor had this great idea. He's like, "Guys, let's bless the wives and let's take this class." It was a dancing class or something like that, a dance class. So we go to this place. This guy was going to teach us how to dance. We all have our wives with us. And this guy had a rather large belly. He was very overweight. And then on his t-shirt that did not cover fully his belly were food stains. A variety of food throughout the day, probably. It was the evening time, so it could have been breakfast. It could have been lunch on this man's t-shirt that was our instructor. But this man could dance. He made it look like a slob, but he could dance. And one of the things that we learned as he was teaching us throughout, how many weeks was it? It was, the whole thing was like a nightmare for me. I was like, "This is horrible." So, but one of the things I did learn, this guy taught us, is that men should be leading in the dance. The women should follow, and the men need to learn how to lead, right? In the same way, that's what we're going to learn from this passage. Men, you need to learn how to lead. And again, this is a household meal, and we're in this section, this household code that we've been talking about, that's all throughout the scriptures. Well, Paul does this in many different of the different epistles, and now Peter's going through this household code. So we call it a household meal. And then the title of the sermon is "Men Learn to Dance." You have to learn some skills. You have to learn some moves. You have to learn how to lead. So in the passage, we're going to discover three moves men need to master to lead holy wives. We need to master these moves. And the purpose is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. We're living out God's will. Again, don't be confused. What's God's will for my life? What is God's will? It's not elusive. God's will for your life is clearly spelled out in the scriptures. And so we get to actually move according to his will. We can actually fulfill God's will by doing good. And as a review, again, we said this is a three-course meal of family suffering. We're going to suffer together. Today we were talking about, the prayer. You can't pray. It's hard to pray for an hour without some other guys with you. It's just hard. And it's hard to live this Christian life in isolation. Some of you are trying to do this. You're trying to live this Christian life on your own terms, in isolation. And God has designed that we do this as a family. We get to suffer for God together. And it's so much better. And so this is what we've been learning in 1 Peter, this family suffering. We said the key verse is this, chapter 4, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So we get to entrust our souls. God is leading us down a path of suffering. He's leading us. down a path of suffering. He's saying, you, Christian, this is my will. You go this way. And we can see down this way, there's a bunch of thorns and thistles, and it's hard. And he says, go. Do you understand that? Do you understand how amazing this is? How this is outside of what the church teaches? The church doesn't say, oh, we got to go down this path. Not many, but this is what he's doing. He's saying, go down this path and you're going to suffer, but you don't have to go alone. You have others to go, and I'm going to be with you. So this is amazing what we're learning in 1 Peter. It's beautiful what we're learning. But today, again, we're going to learn three moves men need to master. Men, are you ready for this? You need to master these moves. Just three, right? Three moves to lead holy wives. So, verse 7, husbands, you husbands, in the same way. You husbands, can you see that? Verse 7, you guys following along? You husbands, in the same way. We've seen this once before. Once before, we've seen this same way with last week with the ladies. You women in the same way. And now we're seeing it this week in the same way. You see, Peter is outlining this passage really well for us. He's showing us things. This is kind of a review. This all started back in chapter 2, verse 9. All right, think about what Peter's doing here. Think about what Peter's doing. Chapter 2, verse 9, this is what he says to the church. Again, most of the churches are slaves. Some of the churches are full of women that are married to unsaved men. All right? And this is what he's saying. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says this to them. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's lifting them up. He's telling them the truth. But at the same time, he wants them to be humble. He says in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. God exalted a people. He's exalting a people. Peter the apostle is exalting this people. And then he says, you are amazing. You are God's chosen ones. You are special. But you need to learn submission and suffering. Why? Why do we have to learn submission and suffering in all these spheres that God has established? Why? The answer, chapter 2, verse 21. And we could change our verse to this if we wanted to, our key verse to this, but it's similar. Chapter 2, verse 21. Listen to this. For you have been what? Called for this purpose. What purpose have we been called for, Lord? You just said that we are a chosen race. You said that we're a priesthood. You said that we're a holy nation. What purpose? You are chosen for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. What? Oh, you're following Christ? Yes, he suffered for you. What? Leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. The path of suffering is a path that Jesus has walked. And we are called to what? Follow him. He is our example of suffering. He is our example of suffering. And we know that he didn't use his words to hurt people. We know that he didn't use his life to hurt people. We know that he gave his life to help people, right? He gave his life to save us. And so this is what we're seeing. So in the same way, in the same way. So you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. This is considerate living. An understanding way. Live with your wives means to be dwelling together. You're living with your wife. You're dwelling with him. This is not just a roommate. This is not friends with benefits. No. This is a covenant relationship. You're dwelling with a woman. You're dwelling with a husband in a covenant relationship. This is not what the world says as far as friends with benefits. No, it means to live in intimacy and to cherish this woman. To cherish this woman. Cherish means this: to treat with affection and tenderness, to hold dear. To hold dear. A good illustration would be a treasure. Imagine, I don't know what treasure you have. Some of you value things that are different. But imagine a real treasure. A box. Do you know how much gold is going for now? It's like $2,000 an ounce. So imagine you have a box and you have pounds of gold. What would you do with this gold? And you knew the worth of it, right? It's heavy, but it's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. What would you do with this treasure? How would you treat this treasure? What would you do to protect this treasure? How would you hide this treasure so no one would find it? How would you guard this treasure? She is supposed to be a treasure, more worth more than a box of gold. This is God's girl. How are you treating her? How are you treating her? A treasure. In the Roman culture, men were not expected to cherish. They did not treasure their women. In this culture, again, these are Roman-type churches, Roman culture churches that we talked about. This is that letter that's being passed around, that circulatory letter that's being passed around to all these different churches. And these are pagan areas. So just think of what Peter's doing. He's telling these men to do something that they have never seen before in their culture. There's not a Christian example. They are the first Christians. And he's saying, treasure, cherish these women. This is crazy. And Peter is commanding the men to live differently than the culture. Can you understand that? He's telling the men to live and view your wife differently than you did before. Christians, are you viewing your wife as the scripture commands you, not the culture? This is what we're commanded to do, to live above reproach. Let me say this too to the single guys, because we got singles here and we got married people here. The idea is above reproach. Above reproach. So how do you, as a guy, how do you treasure a wife? And you don't even have a wife yet, right? How do you treasure a girlfriend or a potential girlfriend? So you have to have the understanding of what marriage is, the understanding of what Peter is teaching here. How do you cherish someone that's not there yet? Because, you know, you have this this archetype or this vision of what the woman's going to be, and you don't know who is. You got a list of women, right? And you don't know which one's gonna actually like you. So you're going on dates. You're trying to find out who is gonna like you. So how do you cherish? The idea is to be above reproach. Now the pastors are in 1 Timothy, or maybe it's 2 Timothy, are called to be above reproach. It has the idea of not even looking like you're doing something evil, right? You want the outside world and, of course, the church to look at your life and say, oh, yeah, they're living a good life. Even though you could do some things, you have some freedoms, but you are living above reproach. You want to have a good example. So I try to tell the guys and try to tell my son to live with the girlfriend above reproach, meaning you cherish her, but she might not be your wife. She might go on, it might not work out, and she might go to another husband. And would you want, you know, even though maybe you can kiss, okay, you know, maybe you can kiss. Even, maybe a French kiss. Yes, I know. Maybe that, but is it above reproach? If you're French kissing a girl and the world's like, oh, they're just doing it, right? Because the world assumes, oh, they do it, right? We don't want to be those types of people. So we want to carry ourselves, and we want to be careful. As the single guys, we want to be above reproach. And so we want to be those that are like, hey, nobody thinks we're doing it. They think that we're being honoring to God. This whole thing is about God. And if you get a girlfriend, and then you always have that talk about your past, right? The talk's going to come before marriage. You're going to have the talk about what were you doing with other people before we met. That's going to happen. And if you're a girl, yeah, you know, we did everything right. I mean, we didn't technically do anything wrong, but we were French kissing every other week or whatever. You would be like, you know, the pit of your stomach where you're like, I don't want my girl French kissing another person. So this is the idea of just be above reproach. Be those that are living considerately. And that's for the singles and the married. We want to be considering and valuing and treasuring. You want to see these women as God's women. These are God's girls. And you've been given the authority and the privilege of leading God's women into holiness. Not leading them for your own devices, not using them like the Roman culture. No, valuing them. They're valuable. You want them to look and be presented beautiful on that day. And in this day, before the culture, you want to say, oh, they're valued. And so considerate living and now considerate understanding, he says, an understanding way. It does not mean that he is saying, just deal with your wife. Some people read this and they're like, in an understanding way. No, it's not just dealing with your wife. It means that you have wisdom from God. You're applying God's wisdom concerning the roles that he has set up in marriage. You are applying wisdom. You start to understand from the scriptures that she has physical and emotional needs. You understand the beautiful creation that God has made. It's different than you. You start to think more maturely. You don't think from your man's perspective. You think from God's perspective. All right? So we get outside of ourselves and we're like, hey, it's from God's perspective. I have to understand what a woman needs. What the Bible says a woman wants and needs, I need to understand this. She has physical and emotional needs that are different than yours. So you're being considerate, you're understanding, you're showing wisdom that she needs, and it's according to God's word. Guys, we must not think from our perspectives. Wives, you must not just think from your perspective. We must think from God's perspective. So, speaking to the men, first-person shooter game, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. So first-person shooter game is through, you are the character. You're looking through the scope. You're walking around. You might see your hands, but you are the person. Third-person type game, we understand that, right? The guy's kind of off to here, or maybe they're in front of you, and you're controlling the character. So we have to get outside of ourselves. We can't just think about who and what we want and our desires. We must think about what God has said. He's above us. And so we need to be able to look at ourselves in a way that's different and look at our wives and say, hey, what should I be doing? What does it look like for me to be a loving husband, to be a loving boyfriend? What does it look like? You got to get outside of yourself. And when you go to the scriptures, the scriptures are a guide. And so we use the scripture and say, I need to be doing these things. Am I doing these things? Am I thinking this way? And if you're not, you repent and you ask for accountability and you ask for forgiveness and you say, Lord, help me to do and to act, not like the culture, but like the scriptures, like true wisdom, because this is going to bring blessing. If you can get outside of your thinking and get into God's thinking, you're going to be blessed. So men must master the move of godly consideration. We got to consider these things. And then second, men must master the move of godly chivalry. Ooh, I like the chivalry. Look at verse 7 in the middle there. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. All right? Someone weaker, since she is a woman. Weaker here is not a derogatory statement. This does not mean the wife is inferior in intellect. We already know that. Or morality, and we know that. This simply means that a woman is physically weaker. Isn't it neat that God has established the roles from His Word, from His wisdom, from the beginning, from Genesis? And these roles that we all know, we talked about this before in marriage, these roles correspond to reality. I don't know if you guys know this. As Christians, our way of thinking, our worldview corresponds to reality. Can you see what's going on in the culture? Men can be women and women can be men. It doesn't correspond to reality. It is a joke. And so it's you see this anger, you know, this latest shooting with a transgender person. This is the fourth shooting with transgender people. They're angry. They're mad. I'm like, what are you guys mad at? Who are you mad at? Everyone is serving you. The whole culture is saying, hey, we'll do anything for you. They're all saying this, and yet they're full of anger. Why? Because they know deep within that this does not correspond to reality. They're being called out, right? It's God's judgment upon them. We don't have to say anything. And God is judging them. They're just angry, angry. But we have this awesome ability to actually go with reality. This is beautiful. This is a great thing. This simply means the woman is, well, I said that, physically weaker. She is, I already said all that. Okay. So we want to be those that correspond with reality. Now, let's look at chivalry. Looks like, what is it? What does chivalry look like? It looks like protection. Chivalry. I love this definition. This is a good definition. Here it is. The sum of the ideal qualification of a knight. Ooh, all right. I want to be a knight for Jesus. Knight of the Round Table. Armor on, swords. It includes courtesy, generosity, valor, and dexterity in arms. This is so cool. I want to be a knight. I want to be a chivalrous knight. Guys, we were made to protect and defend the weak. It is obvious from the scriptures and nature, God has given us muscles. He's given us power to defend the weak. Isn't this great? We can actually do something. We can actually use our muscles, not for evil, but for good. This is a provision in the, we need to understand the provision in God's law for, and again, this is a very physical level, but I want the guys to think about their muscles and why they've been made strong and why God has designed them to be this way. We need to understand there's a provision in the law for self-defense. It's in the Word of God that we can actually defend our household. This is great. This is the idea that you can use your muscles, you can use your power to actually defend others. And again, it's not to try to hurt people for the sake of hurting people. It's not to use your muscles for the sake of pride, but we should be able to develop these things. So I think that this text and just understanding nature, that we can have this practice and understanding of self-defense. So I think it's good for men to learn how to wrestle, to learn how to box, to learn these things. I think it's good for men to learn this jiu-jitsu and be proficient in firearms. We need to learn to protect. There are actually bad people out there, right? Hopefully you're seeing this, that you see that, oh, bad things happen all the time. We can live in a bubble and it's easy to get away from all the bad things, but bad things happen and men need to learn how to defend themselves. They need to learn how to use their muscles and the way God has designed them to be protectors for the glory of God. And so we need to do this. So I think of the spheres that we're talking about. You think of the home, you think of church, you think of the civil sphere. So think of the home. Men, as you have a household, you need to learn basic self-defense, and you need to learn how to protect your home. Scott and I were talking about, you know, what we can do to protect our houses. This is what men talk about. This is natural. What do we do? What are practices we can do? One of the things we do that all the kids hate, I'm always locking the door. The deadbolt should always be locked. That's kind of a rule. And if they don't do that, I get mad. I say, hey, no, lock this door. Why, Dad? Because there's danger outside. There's danger. There's actual danger. So we need to lock the doors. We need to have a plan. We need to think about security. Think about cameras. Think about these things that we could use to what? To protect the wife, because the wife has a need for security. So men, the wife doesn't think this way as much, but you do. And so you train her, you protect her to make her feel safe. Now, sometimes she feels so safe that she doesn't lock the door. And you say, honey, lock the door, right? And so we want to be those that have this idea of using how God has created us to be and not be ashamed of it. And so even to think of the church, there are certain things that we need to do. We're thinking about, we keep this door locked. If anybody come back there, what do? We need to think about these things. Maybe we should lock the front door at a certain time, right? Because everything's getting more dangerous. And so we want to be those that think about these things. And then the civil sphere, this is something we need to think about. Actually, we talked about this today. I took a picture of it. I love the idea of praying through the scriptures, and then God like gives you passages that are like, oh, this is awesome. Psalm 99, verse 1 through 4 here. It says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. So think of this. The Lord is reigning. Again, this idea of he's reigning, he's enthroned. It says he's enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake, right? So he's in heaven. He's reigning, he's ruling, and he's in heaven, but the earth is shaking. The Lord is great in Zion. See, now it's coming to earth. He's reigning from above, but it's coming to earth. And he's exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. All right, so God he's shaking, but the king that is wise, he knows to go to the scriptures. He knows to go to the throne and to establish a kingdom. And he loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The you is going back to God. The king, the wise king, loves justice. The wise king loves justice, but then it says you. God is establishing justice through kings on the earth. God establishes justice through the church on the earth. So we have to understand these things. So protection and protecting your home is one thing, but then we think, how do we protect the church? And again, not physically, but spiritually, we start to see these things that go together. And then we want to say, how do we protect a nation? Oh, we need to have rulers that actually fear God, and then there's going to be blessing on earth. And so we need to think about these things. I'm going to read something. I've used this before. By this standard, Greg Bahnsen. You guys need to buy this book because this is going to help you understand about how we are to live and think about our times. And so I'm going to read this. And again, this is the civil sphere that we're talking about. He says this, for not all sin are likewise crimes within the state. It is wicked to lust after a woman, but the civil magistrate can neither convict nor punish for lust. We talked about this before. You need to have know how to distinguish between sins and crimes. But what are the people doing now? What are the pagans doing? They're saying there's thought crimes. So we don't even say that as we say, yeah, there is thought and it's sinful, but we can't punish on that. But they say there's thought crimes. You see how they always go too far? They're worshiping. So, and then he says, when lust becomes adultery, however, then God has stipulated certain measures to be taken by his ordained deputy in the state. All right? So God raises up deputies. These are governors, civil magistrates. And they are to do what? They fulfill God's law. But then he says this. Such civil penalties against crime are to be executed without mercy or pity to the criminal. And he has a list, a litany of scriptures backing this up. I'm going to read this again. Such civil penalties against crimes are to be executed without mercy or pity to the criminal. This is completely Christian thought that we've lost. No, when there's certain crimes that deserve the death penalty. There's certain crimes that deserve the death penalty. All right? He says, lest judges, the reason that there should be no mercy or pity is because, or lest judges become respecters of persons. See, they're not serving God. Now they're serving people. You see that? You don't serve people. Now they're serving institutions that have money to buy them off. But if they focus on God and his law, then they execute justice without mercy. When God says it's without mercy, it's without mercy. Looking at the face of criminals and deciding according to some standard other than strict justice, who should pay the price of his wrongdoings. Besides, when judges let proven criminals go unpunished, they in effect punish those who have been wronged by the criminal in the first place. As Luther once wrote, if God will have wrath, what business do you have being merciful? So you need to learn, we need to learn these things. Guys, there's philosophical scripture, there's wisdom coming from God's word that you need to start thinking about and how you're protecting yourself at home, how you're protecting yourself at the church, and how you're doing the civil magistrates. And so we're learning these things. These are the things that we need to learn. As men, we need to learn these things. We understand these things. So chivalry looks like protection. And chivalry looks like provision. Men, you are to be the primary providers. Do you get this? This is why I told Matthew, do you want to be with a woman? And you guys know what I mean. Matthew says, yes, then you need to work and make money because women need money. All right? And what that is biblically is provision, right? Provision. As a young man is growing, as a young man wants to be with a woman, it needs to be done in accordance to God's word. And so he must prepare for marriage. In preparing for marriage, he needs a job. He needs to make money. He's got to get out on his own and pay for everything so that a woman would like him. Because women like security. They like provision. They want protection. So muscles are good. Learning some skills of protection. And they want provision. Genesis 2:15 says this, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. This was his job. Use your muscles to do what I told you. Build, cultivate a garden, make it beautiful. Do what you need to do. See, work is good. But then what happens? The fall comes. But is his primary responsibility changed? No. It is hindered, but has not changed. Genesis 3:18. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Talking about the land, that he's supposed to use his muscles to cultivate the land. Now it's going to be harder. And you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. So what we see here is now it's harder. It's harder. Guys, it's hard to get work. It's hard to find work. It's hard to learn what, develop these skills quickly. They want you to go to school for 4 years. It's like, hey, I want to be with a woman. No, you got to go to school for 4 years where all the women are easy to come by. This is a recipe for disaster. Let's send young men that want to be married, that want to be with women, to a place where women easily give themselves away. What are we doing? We're sending them to the slaughter. So it's got to be a different way. We got to think differently. We have to like be really, they got to be really prepared, or they need to just avoid that altogether. And so we need to think differently. So we are those that want to provide, but now we have this cultural thing going on, this evil culture that we need to be careful and be wise. So men, you need to find a way not to sin and yet get to the place where you can make money and then get a wife. This needs to be your focus. This really needs to be your focus. Again, if you want to be with a woman, you need to have the ability to make money. This is what we have to do because this is chivalry. This is providing. Matthew 6:24 says this, you cannot serve, here's another thorn in your way, you cannot serve God and money. So like you're like, all right, what am I to do here? I can't, I got to get the woman. Trying to get the woman because I want a woman. But now I got the world in the way, and now it seems like even Jesus is against me. He's saying I can't serve God and money. So what do I do? Does it mean that you can be slothful? Guys, you know, take this and I'm going to be spiritual and live at home in the basement as they're sinning online. No. So all the teaching in the Bible about money, Jesus is not going against you. He's saying keep things in perspective. Keep things balanced. So there is a way to make money. And to go forward and at the same time honor God. There is that way. And you can do that. You can make money. You can make a lot of money, but you want to be balanced because you're always thinking about, hey, I need to be at home and I need to take care of my wife. And I gotta be balanced. You can do this. But as you're young, build. Before you get married, build, learn these things, get the skills that you need. If it's school, then fine. Be very careful, but get these skills. And then avoid the temptation of pride when you start making real money, right? And again, there's a lot more to be said on this. And I love to do some classes, you know, kind of like men classes on this kind of stuff. Because there's more to be said. Like Scott, he was able to start, you know, become this real estate mogul. No, he's a mogul. And then now he's freed up to do all kinds of ministry. And so we need to be wise. We need to learn about real estate. We need to learn about money. What is money? We need to learn how to build businesses or at least get good skills quick so we can start making money quickly. So we need to understand these things. And then there's so much more to think about. What does it mean to have a wife and that you want her to be at home? But she has the ability to make more than you. So how do you balance this out? You know? And it's not easy. And so, but we need to look at the scriptures. One of the things too, think of the Proverbs 31 woman. She's industrious. She's doing things. She's going out. The idea of a household back then was most of the production of food and life was happening right there on the family farm kind of thing. And so she was doing a lot of things, but she was still over the household. Was she working a lot? Yeah, she was working a lot. We're talking like chickens and cattle and different things. Yeah, she's doing all kinds of things, trading, doing all kinds of stuff. But her focus was on that household. And so there's not one rule that I can give you for everything. But what you need to do is go to the scriptures and say, hey, and this is what you talk about with your soon-to-be bride, right? You say, how are we going to do this? Like, we want to raise a family. I want you to stay at home and raise them. You know, is there a way we can do this financially? Well, she have to do something online at home, but at least she's there. There's a lot of options. And you go to the scriptures and God will teach you. You go to the scriptures and pray and you will get the answer. The balance that you're looking for, he will give it to you. And that's the amazing thing. It's there. So men must master the move, all these moves of godly consideration, godly chivalry, and godly companionship. Part of the verse 7, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Companionship's blessing. follow her, fellow heirs of the grace of life is not talking about eternal life. Fellow heir of the grace of life is talking about marriage. Now, there's commentators that can go on both sides, but I've come down that this is definitely talking about marriage. Men, most of you have been designed for marriage. Most of you have been designed for marriage. There are some, a few, that are have the gift of singleness, all right? And that can be a huge blessing to the church. A lot of ministry can happen with these men. A lot of productivity can happen with these men. But most men have been designed for marriage. So, Genesis 2:18. Back to Genesis. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It's not good. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." I will make him a helper suitable for him. Marriage is designed to be the truest form of companionship. Listen to this. So the culture will not say this. The culture does not believe this. The culture laughs at this. Marriage is designed to be the truest form of companionship. This is what God said in His Word. "I'm going to make you a helper that is suitable." Suitable. It is a grace. It is unmerited divine favor that God would give you a woman, give you marriage. It is the richest blessing in life. Heirs of the grace of life. This is what he's talking about. This is the richest blessing in life. Don't let the culture make marriage into something stupid. Make marriage into something that's not beautiful. Marriage and this woman is beautiful. It is the grace of life, unmerited favor. Men, your wife is designed by God to be your best friend. I know it's hard for you, some of you guys, to think about, like, my best friend. You always think about another guy. You can talk, hang out. But that's not, God didn't make that guy for you. He didn't. But he made that woman, he made that woman to be your best friend. It's a godly best friend. Because you guys can actually do things together that men can't do together, right? You can actually produce things. You can produce children, and you have a vision for your life. It's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 5:23, as Scott read the last couple of weeks, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." Christian, is this true? Is this true? Do you know what I just read? Let me read it again. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." Is this true? Yes. If it's true, what does it mean? What is it saying? The husband is over the wife. The culture hates this. They screech at this. They hate it. But is it true? It doesn't matter what they hate. They screech all the time. But is it true? He himself being the savior of the body. Again, we're not going to be the savior of their souls, but we're the protector and provider. Jesus is the protector and provider of the church. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husband in everything. Ladies, are you, ladies are like, "Hey, we were last week, and you're bringing us up this week." Ladies, you are meant to trust God through your husband. This is what we've been getting at. We're trusting God. This is what submission is all about. That chain of command, you're trusting God through people that are idiots sometimes, right? It's like my boss, the government, my husband, right? It's a type of suffering. It's a type of it's hard. But this is what he's calling us to, trusting God through the husband. And this shows you, men, that you have a tremendous responsibility to try to be Christ in a way in your family. You're in a way trying to be the best representation of Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but you start to see, I got to do better, because I want her not to say, ugh, but to actually love submitting. John MacArthur says this about this passage. He says, companionship was a foreign concept in the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's day. Husbands were generally uninterested in friendship with their wives, expecting them to merely maintain the household and bear children. In contrast, the Christian husband is to cultivate all the riches God designed into the grace of marriage by showing honor to his wife. Honor. Being one that has valor. Understanding, again, from the third-person perspective, understanding from God's perspective, what is really going on here? Like, I need to really honor this woman. Honor her. Love her. To lead her. What did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed for her. He teaches her. He helps her. He brings her along. And he tries to, he's that example. He's that example. We follow his footsteps. Men, what are we doing leading our wives into spiritual things? Are we showing them through our actions? Like they're seeing us, oh, he's praying again. He's studying again. He's reading again, right? We want to encourage them, say, oh, I want to do what he's doing. You are the head, and you're going to lead her into evil, or you're going to lead her into righteousness. And you're going to be responsible, right? So there is this blessing, but there is a cursing here too. Look at this last part. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Think of this. God gifts you his girl, his woman. He gifts you this woman. Then you abuse with your authority this woman. All the authority that Christ has, he didn't abuse the church. He loved the church. But then you're going to take all this authority. She's willing to submit. She knows she's got to submit to God through you. And then you abuse this woman with your authority that God's given you. God will not answer your prayers. If you abuse the authority that God gave you, again, as husbands or as boyfriends, God will not answer your prayers. This is serious. This hindering is a military metaphor. It means to cut in on or throw obstacles in the way or cut a road up. Like you can't get to God. Like where's God, right? He's you can't reach out to him anymore, right? And I mean, this is serious. He'll throw obstacles in your way. So that normal movement, ability to come before him is gone, has been hindered. He's serious about this. She's got to submit, guys. All right? So we need to take that, all the authority that God's given us, and use it for him and for her, not for our own pleasure. This is serious. It's God's girl. Guys, your fellowship with God is connected to the fellowship with your wife. Your fellowship with God will be hindered if the fellowship with your wife is severed or that you're abusing this woman in some way. It's going to be hindered. It's going to be hindered. But think of it this way too. The normal course, if you're treating her with respect and love and you're leading her, the normal course is that your prayers are not hindered. You understand that? That's the positive side here. Your prayers are not hindered if you're honoring her. And all this can be changed with one word. This is a prayer that God never turns his back on. It's a prayer of repentance. Do you understand that? If you repent and go to him, he's never going to hinder that. He's never going to get in the way of that. And if you say, Lord, forgive me, help me, change me. I'll get accountability. I'll apologize. I'll go to her and I'll ask for forgiveness. Oh, God blesses that. You see, the normal course is that God answers our prayers. And so we can find great joy in that. And we can know if we repent, just like we do during our time, and we repent, and then what? And we come together and say, rise up. It has the idea of, oh, we can stand. Oh, yeah, you can stand before God now because you repented. And so this is what we're doing. And so, guys, we want to be serious about this. We want to be sober about this. But at the same time, we need to know that the normal course is blessing, that God wants to bless those that come, especially those that repent. And so it's a great, beautiful thing that we're seeing here. So how do we avoid this, men? How do we avoid the judgment of God? Well, we learn to dance. We learn these moves. Men must master the move of godly consideration. Are you being considerate, husbands? Do you live in a way that is considerate to your wives? Do you dwell with her in a considerate, understanding way, knowing that she has different needs than you? This goes for husbands and boyfriends. She's got emotional needs. She's got needs for protection, and she needs to be provided for. She needs to have a place where she can make a household. Are you doing this? And men must master the move of chivalry, understanding that she's weaker. We need to be her protector. We need to understand how to protect her and understand how to provide for her so we can go use our muscles for God's glory. And then finally, men must master the move of godly companionship. We need to understand what it means to have a best friend and that this is God's girl and we don't want any cursings, right? Any cursings. And so, again, the purpose of these messages has been the same, but the purpose is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. Are you doing this, guys? Are you living out God's will? What he says, I'm going to live out. By his power, by his grace, by repentance, over and over again, every day, I'm going to keep repenting and keep resetting on God's word and then living it out. I pray that we are. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you that we get to have wives. We get to live out what it means for Christ, this example of Christ in the church. And so we want to be those that are wise. Lord, we need help. We are foolish. We've been deceived in many ways with this culture. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, that you would forgive us and help us. Help us to be these types of men that continually repent, these types of men that do not want our prayers to be hindered, these types of men that learn how to lead. And so, Lord, thank you for this passage. Help us to apply it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.